Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. What we're going to look at today is, give them a hand. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so awed, amazed, and grateful for all that you do for us, that each day is a day filled with breath and life and strength and an opportunity to know you deeper, to allow you into our lives more and more. We thank you for that. May you open the scriptures to all of us today, that we may see your face and see your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we're looking at Give 'Em a Hand. June, we kind of declared jump in June. We're going to jump in June. And we've seen some, and before that, May, it seemed, it wasn't like I do it like that, but it just sort of happened. We spent the whole, most of the month anyway, on the miracle of multiplication. And so there is kind of a flow to this, surprisingly, which kind of amazes me because I don't always do it that way. But we started with the miracle of fishes and loaves. And last week, we looked at Peter walking on the water. And that was a direct, that miracle directly came out of the previous miracle, because it mentions in Mark that they had forgotten their unbelief. The ones that stayed in the boat, their unbelief was because they had forgotten the miracle of fishes and loaves, which had happened so close to that, just hours before they had participated in that. Well, and we looked last week, as I said, at Peter out on the water, and we remember that we need to beware of our BWs, BW, BW, beware of boisterous winds, BW, BW, beware of boisterous winds. But we know that Peter then saw something in what Jesus did. He walked on his word. But when he began to sink, Jesus reached out his hand and lifted him up. So now we're going to look at the miracle that came out of that. Miracles beget miracles. Unbelief begets unbelief. Fear begets fear. But faith begets faith. Miracles beget miracles. Remember, we've talked about David when he beat Goliath. Saul said, you can have anything you want. He said, give me his armor. Now, we know it wasn't because he thought he'd use it, because he couldn't even use Saul's armor. But he sat it in the corner of his tent, and I believe that every morning he opened his eyes, God reminded him, you're a giant killer. If you can bring down a 10-foot giant, you don't have to be afraid of a 7-foot king. You don't have to be afraid of the things that come. So, you know, we need to have our own armor in the corners of our tent. We need to remind ourselves of the things that God has done on our behalf so that that faith, that expectation, begets more expectation. Amen? And actually, today, part of our story has to do with expectation. What are you expecting? And how much more God is ready to exceed our expectation on two different fronts on this. So we are going to open to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. Now, remember, we always stop and ask ourselves what book it's in and where does it come from and who wrote it and what was their purpose. And we have looked at the four Gospels, not very totally in depth, but a little bit of a look at them, that their purposes and their desires. And some of this also has to do with their structure. Some of them are absolutely beautiful. They're almost circular. Matthew, where it starts, where it ends. Mark, just this sort of in-your-face challenge to starting kind of with Peter and circling back around. We kind of follow his narrative. John is ethereal, so it kind of comes without a beginning, without an end. It's very ethereal where he's the Son of God. But Luke, the focus of the assignment Luke had was to show Jesus as the Son of Man. And so there's a great deal in the book of Luke about his care for humanity, his touching the lowly. That's where you will see so many stories of his interaction with the most needy of society, women, children, outcasts, lepers, the possessed. I don't want to say crazy or loony, but you understand what I'm saying. Those whom society has rejected and ignored or lets down. In the book of Luke, you see his compassion and his heart for these people. Well, the book of Luke is written linearly. It's like one continuous line. It's kind of hard to explain without going into all that, and I don't really want to. But think of it as a continuing line, like an arrow. It starts from here, and the arrow keeps moving outward, the point of it. So one line. And so many scholars actually refer to the book of Acts as Luke Part 2. That Luke is Luke Part 1 and Acts is at Luke Part 2. It's just continuing the main character, quote-unquote. Jesus has disappeared, but his acts toward humanity continue to go outward and outward, and then kind of shows the development of the church, etc. So think of the book of Acts as Luke Part 2. Anyway, so we are in the book of Acts, the Apostles. We are in chapter 3, and I'm just going to read it, and I know that it's one that's familiar to most of you, but I'm going to read it on through, and then we're going to go back and look at it. I always say that, and then I always stop, don't I? Sorry. We'll start with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, I'll talk about certain man later, lame from his mother's womb, we'll talk about that as well. Well, was carried, my star was going to stop, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. I'll talk about that later. Who sees Peter and John about to go into the temple and asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, I want to talk about that, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Most of us close our Bibles there. We put our hands together, we shout, we clap. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? But we close our Bible. And that's why for many of us, we kind of do the same in our own life. He said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Verse 7, and is a conjunction that connects that which follows with that which precedes. It joins them together. It means Peter wasn't done. He didn't just say that and stop. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping or jumping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and jumping, some say dancing, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was him which asked alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. Because remember, he's laid there every day, and they would go up and pray many times a day. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And the lame man began, that which had been healed, held Peter and John. All the people ran together with them in the porch called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? Why look you so earnestly on us, as though we are our own power or holiness has made this man to walk? The Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and it goes on and on and on. You know, he starts preaching to them. But I wanted to read on. We won't talk much about it, but I wanted to at least mention it. So let's go back in our story. There's this man laid at the temple gate, and every day friends, relatives, neighbors carried him there, and he asked alms. Now, I want to kind of talk for a moment, if I can, about this act of quote-unquote begging. There's so much more to it than we think of. In America, we sort of think of begging as panhandling. You got spare change, you know. And we all know that many times the people that we see on the streets of our cities, I don't know how much panhandling goes on in small towns, but much of the time it is by those who have mental issues, you know. Or sometimes it's drug abuse or alcoholism. But anyway, for whatever circumstances have led people to very much be the outcasts, and they're panhandling. And it's a very negative connotation to us. But you have to understand the time and the culture. And this culture exists even till today. When I lived overseas and I lived in a country that was predominantly Muslim, and there are certain times of prayer, of course, but Friday was big prayer day, and everybody would walk up the hill up, you know, to the mosque, and lining the sidewalks on both sides were all of these beggars, and they kind of clumped together, all of the widows with infants would be a clump, all the blind men together would be a clump, all of the lame would be sort of focused together. And they would line up because all of the worshipers going up to the mosque would give them coins or bills or whatever they were giving them. They would give them money on their way up to the mosque. You see it in intersections and in traffic. And many of the times if they're maimed, you know, as you drive up, they will kind of, this sounds bad, but I don't mean it badly, but you're driving your car and somebody, you know, on crutches will kind of wave his stump at you or wave an arm where the stump is so that you see they genuinely don't have an arm or leg. This isn't a fraud. They're trying to dupe you. They have a legitimate right to beg, basically. In this culture, going back to Jesus' system, well, I want to talk about that. And I have to applaud Islam for this, and maybe in some ways better than Christians. It is part of their religion. That's why they will line the sidewalks of the mosque. It is part of their religious service to give alms to those in need. And And I know that there is nobody more generous than Christians. And American Christians are stupendously generous. But many times what we do is we insulate ourselves. It's 1 or 2 degrees away. Somebody comes to the church and says, I'm trying to build a school in Ghana, or I'm trying to, you know, rebuild an orphanage in Haiti or something like that. And so we give to that. So we're definitely giving to those in need, those, as the Bible outlines directly, those who are hungry, those who are homeless, you know, those who have nothing to put on, those who are the neediest of people. We do. But there is a difference between giving to an organization versus giving to somebody you know in need. And so while I certainly believe, absolutely believe, that we as churches and as individuals need to support projects and programs, all of us also have to know somebody, a neighbor, somebody you've associated with, so that has a need. And there's something that happens to us when we're directly involved in alleviating the suffering of somebody, not just in the abstract. And while sometimes those things are the hardest, they also are the most powerful and impactful. We as a society have gotten to the point we didn't care individually for our elderly. We would put them in facilities and keep them away from us. Now, there's a very good reason for some facilities. Some people there will get much better care, around-the-clock care, where we can't provide that, et cetera. But it had gotten to the point that it's almost like we didn't want them by us. We had segregated out people with disabilities. But now there's been a turn in the tide in education. People with disabilities are mainlined back into the classroom. Children see other children with disabilities, and they learn to be accepting and loving. The same with parents. We have learned to accept all of our members of society, and there's something that happens to us, not just to those who receive, but to those of us who give when we have that interaction. So I want to just you to understand, for these people, there's something that occurs. And so we as church members or even individuals, you know, yes, I support a lot of projects that I don't oversee directly, don't know anybody, but I believe in them. And so I participate. But I also pack up things and I take things to the food bank. But I also know somebody who every now and then I know her government check is going to come in, and she's got a week between then and groceries, and I bundle up groceries and drive them to her house. It's something we need to stay connected to our humanity. Remember, this is Luke part 2. The church is to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in this day and age. I'll get off that subject, sorry. But one of the things that happened, begging was not so looked down on. In these cultures, not just then, but even now, there is no safety net. There is no welfare. And if somebody has no family, there's no one to take care of them, then what ends up happening is we as a church culture need to take care of them. God admonished Israel when they came into their own places, said to them, look, I'm putting a mandate on you. He didn't say it quite like this, but you get it, that you are to relieve the widow and the orphan. And he said, and you are to be good to take in and take care of the stranger in your midst. And the stranger in your midst is not a Jew. I mean, when unbelievers came through their midst, they were to take care of them. And this is something that we need at this time to understand. We need to be inclusive and interactive, not only because we're going to convert somebody, but because that's God's mandate, and his mandate has never changed. Anyway, so that's what he told Israel. In this society, when people legitimately had no way to support themselves, they could beg. Now, we think of begging as a degrading thing, but it is no more degrading than collecting food stamps or getting your government check for WIC or whatever it may be. These things were part of how society took care. But they had to present themselves as very legitimately needy. No defrauding them. So they would go to the priest. They would show themselves. They would be declared, you know, like, remember blind Bartimaeus had his cloak on him. And that cloak was like a license that he had. He was like a licensed beggar, if I can say it that way. So when Jesus said, what do you want? He threw off his cloak. Meaning, you know, I want to quit begging. I want a profession. I want to do that, though, I have to be able to see. And so that's where you kind of get that inference with blind Bartimaeus. Here, this man could not walk. He was brought daily to lay at the temple, and then people, as they were entering, because of their gratitude for them being able to walk into the temple, would drop coins for him. Not degrading, not that you're lesser, but it's that the phrase we used to say all the time that I haven't heard anybody say in years, there but for the grace of God go I. That man is lying at there because he can't walk. That could have easily been me. I'm walking into the temple. Let me share some of what God has blessed me with you. And so by showing great gratitude, by showing goodness and mercy to a man, you're showing gratitude toward God. Okay, we get the picture. So he was, but he'd been lame from his mother's womb, right? This I'm going to touch on very, very briefly. Remember that, again, we talked about the kind of the lineage of miracles, how one thing taught Peter something, and then the next miracle taught Peter something, and it set him up for this lineage of miracles. But you remember that Peter was there, as was John, when the Jesus healed the man born blind, and the huge raging debate was he blind because of his sin or his parents? If he was born blind, what sin could he have committed in the womb? Well, then what sin? And Jesus kind of broke that one to pieces. I don't like the word busted because it's grammatically incorrect. But he busted that thing up, okay? Because he said, look, this is not an issue of who sinned, but that God heals. If you want to boil it down to in one lump, that's it. It isn't who sinned, it's who heals. And that's God. And brought the issue. Now, I'll back up on a point on this because I think these things are the important things we're digging out. And how then, when we look at the scriptures, all these things come into play. We know from the book of Genesis that sickness came when sin entered the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, sickness came in, along with a whole lot of other, a raft of evils and a raft of curse, etc. It's part of the curse. But here's what I want to make a very, very, very plain, that sickness is the result of sin, but not necessarily that person's sin. Sickness is the result of sin, but you can't take a particular sickness and say that person sinned. Now, we still have that desire when somebody has lung cancer, we say, well, didn't you smoke? And then they feel guilty. So it's you sort of deserve this sickness because you sinned. We now are seeing on the uptick, the largest number of people coming up with lung cancer are females who've never smoked. So you see God is kind of smashing that one through. Remember when AIDS, the only people who got AIDS were homosexuals and IV drug users. And of course, we both know God doesn't give a hoot about either one of them. And so we were more focused on their sin than on the sickness. Well, now, even in our midst, we have people, good, virtuous, honorable people, ministers, who have HIV. And we have begun to see that our first focus should not be on the sin. God is a healer. And so sickness is here because of sin, but you can't correlate directly. Again, I'm getting on that one. But I really want us to see, because I want to set us up for a legacy of miracles. From those miracles, Peter learned something. It wasn't just the miracle. What did Peter learn from the miracle of fishes and loaves that led him to jump out of the boat when the others didn't because they forgot the miracle? What did Peter learn out on the water that set him up for this miracle of healing this lame man? And so the same thing for us as we look at these, what do I need to learn and hold on to that will set me up for doing the next great thing that God wants to work through me? Amen? So we have to change how we look at the needy. We have to change how we look at the sick. So Peter was there when Jesus healed the man born blind and said, forget who sinned, get your eyes on who heals. So when he walks up to a man who was lame from his mother's womb, we get it? The question, if Peter hadn't learned something, that's why, you know, we look, I love miraculous things going on, and I love sermons that make you feel great, and I love when the anointing falls, but we have to have such a basis of the word of the truth of God in our soul, because otherwise we have to, it's like we eat a fish every time somebody catches a fish. But learning the scripture teaches us not just to catch fish, but to just open our nets and let them jump in. Amen. We've got miracles on that. Peter didn't learn from and had to repeat. But anyway, Peter learned that when you walk up to somebody who's had something from their birth, you don't start talking about sin, do you? Okay, so we see that. I want you to just see those things. So now, well, let's get down to the actual event here. I said I'd go back to these. Peter and John went up together into the temple, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, and a certain man. Now, we use this phrase. Remember, this is somebody who's non-named. So there's a not, it's, I love the anonymity. That's what Luke and Acts show us so many times. It'll give the name and who they were and their position. But truly, God doesn't care if you have great credentials or you're just a certain man. However, I do want you to understand this word certain man meant he wasn't just riffraff and just a beggar the way we think. Certain man means he was a man of a certain age, and he had certain standing, he was, etc. So he wasn't just human refuse, as some people want to think of those in need. Okay, so he's carried to the gate, laid there, and when the people were going in, seeing Peter and John about to go in, he asked alms. And I love this saying, Peter said, fastening his eyes on him. I want to stop there because we understand that the man kept gazing at Peter and John with his expectation. But first, Peter and John saw him. I want to make this one very, very plain. One of the worst things that goes on is to feel invisible. I work with the elderly, and so many of them just feel invisible. Nobody sees them anymore. They aren't people. They're just kind of feel warehouses. I'm fortunate to work in enough facilities that that's not the way the staff makes people feel. They genuinely are like family, and they worry over them, and they weep over them, and they, you know. But even in society, even in church, you know, people who come in and are just invisible. You can walk down the street. There's no worse feeling than knowing that people don't see you. And all of us, I know, from time to time feel that way. So I just want to put a word in there. You know, just I think it's one of the things that we're battling now is that sense of invisibility. Okay? And so first, before anything happened, Peter and John saw the man. Not just, oh, here's a handout for a beggar, But they saw the man. They saw his soul. They saw his life. They looked at him. We need to take time to look at people. Amen? Okay. He said, look on us. And so when he looked on him, then he said, look on us. People need to see who we really are. If you think you can just do some great miracle because you have the name of Jesus, you're very, very wrong. You have to have the character. You have to embody Jesus. Okay? Who are we? What do people see when they look at us? Do they have an expectation of good? Or do they go, uh-oh, that person. Oh, I know they're going to complain about I didn't wear the right shoes to church. Or, oh, I came in 5 minutes late, not knowing you, for whatever reason. It's just, what do people see when they look at us? Do they see us being judgmental? Do they see us being dismissive? Do they see us being angry? Do they see us being thoughtless? Or do they see us being self-centered? He not only saw the man, but he invited the man to see him. I think how many miracles are in Jesus' life because he truly, genuinely looked at people. And of course, how many of us have received from Jesus when we truly, genuinely looked at him? I'm getting stuck, aren't I? Okay, let me keep going. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive. Well, this is jumping June. He expected to receive something. Maybe he only was expecting alms. But he got much more than that. Our expectors have to be out. God always exceeds our expectation. Then Peter said, very famously, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And for most people, that's the end of it. They close the book. But Peter, again, I told you, there's this from miracle to miracle to miracle, you know. Peter learned something when he was walking on the water. He, as I said earlier, he's walking on the water because of the word of Jesus. He said, if you be him, bid me come. All Jesus used was a word, come. And Peter jumped out of the boat. We're jumping in June. He jumped out of the boat and he was doing fine. But then he began to sink. And Jesus didn't use a word, say, yea, verily, get up, did he? He reached out his hand and lifted him up. There is a time for using the word of God, but there is also a time for using your hand to lift someone up. We have to lift up one another to truly see the miracles of God in this day and this age. Amen. He lifted him up and he took him by the right hand, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's the miracle part, because it was immediately. Sometime if you do a study of healing, there's a difference between a cure and a miracle. And some of that's just time. But never forget that all healing is from God. All healing is from God. All healing. I was looking today, I was laughing at a chair I have in my room. And I thought, you know, if I go over and break one of those legs on the chair, I can strap that baby together with duct tape. But you know what I still have? A broken leg. God forbid I break my leg today and the doctor slaps some, you know, glorified medical duct tape around it. Do you know what's going to happen to my leg? It's going to heal. And even if I'm an unbeliever, even if I'm a rank sinner, that leg will heal, because God so built our bodies with healing in them. All life has healing in it. I was out in my garden this morning, my yard, and I was doing a little bit of watering, a little bit of snipping and pruning and pinching some things back. Well, they get pinched back. They grow thicker, don't they? And then I thought, it's not just animal life, human life that has healing in it. Plants have healing in it. I've had shrubs that the winter, the rabbits and various things will eat the bark, and normally I would kill it. But somehow it has the miraculous power to come back. Literally, you gash in a tree, and it'll heal itself because God made it, and God, everything with life has the capacity to heal itself. That is a gift of God to all. Amen. So whether it was instantaneous or whether it was the setting in motion of a cure, or whether it's by medication from the physician or the pharmacy or over the counter, when we get better, or maybe it's just you got a headache and you go to bed and you wake up in the morning and it's gone, it is still a miraculous thing. God put healing in our very nature, in our DNA. It doesn't always work, and that's where we need help sometimes, but all healing is from God. Okay, so now we're going to get close to rounding up here, because we saw that Peter reached down and lifted him up. We need more ministry willing to reach down and lift up. That's where the miracle was. The miracle wasn't in saying, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It's in the reaching down and the lifting up. I'll give one little aside first also on this. When he talks to the people and they all want to bolster him, and he is extremely blunt and saying, why are you looking at us like we did anything? It is God. Let me tell you, the real miracle I read in this is that they gave God the glory. It is so easy in ministry to be puffed up with what we do or what accolades we get or what reaction from people we get. It becomes very easy for that to lift us up. And people sometimes want to lift you up. It's not even the ministers that want to, but you get that acclaim. And all those people who do that, much of the time they fall flat or they never fulfill their greatness. You know, we have to watch it. Pride is such an enemy to us. And beware of people. Beware. I'm not as worried as much about the people who don't believe in me as I am the people who do. Because if I'm not careful, their lifting up of me can cause me to miss the greatness of God. He was very blunt, and that's hard in ministry. So I give all kudos to ministry that struggles always to make sure that the spotlight is on Jesus and not on us. Because truly, the reality is this. It's always character versus charisma. Charisma is the gift of God. But if we don't have the character to develop it, then we will be... I think of Paul, probably the greatest apostle of all time, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. And yet he himself declares, you know, woe is me if I teach this gospel to others and find myself shipwrecked. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to teach you something and you run with it, but because my own character has, I've neglected my own inner self, that I don't get the benefit of that. So, you know, kudos to him. All right. So now we're going to look at the very end. Remember, we're talking about leaping, walking and leaping, jumping in June. This is, you know, Peter jumped out of the boat. And it, regardless of his faltering, he walked on water. This man, and I'm going to interpolate him because I can't say that this is the truth, but this is how I see it and why this passage speaks to me. He had been laying there. They've been taking him every day. He's a grown man, so I know he was over 30 because it was a certain man, not a youth. He had been fully included in his culture. And so he was laying there from his womb. So it's over 30 years, every day, every day, every day. And he collected enough to survive on. And that's good. But he looked at these people and he expected something more. He didn't at first, but something happened. He saw them. They saw him, you know, and something was beginning to stir. That man was laying by the temple. He was laying literally at the doorway of the church. How many people do we have figuratively laying at the doorway of the church day after day for years and never really enter in? They're missing something. They're missing something, and they don't know. They have no power to make it happen. He had been laying there, and I understand. There are things that I've carried in my heart for over 30 years. So I know that there are a lot of you out there who understand, grateful, so grateful to God for everything in my life, personally and in ministry and every sort of way, and how God has touched my family and the things he's done, and how I could just praise him to the ends of eternity and never run out of gratitude. That said, there are also pains, hurts, unfulfilled desires in my life, in my heart, that have been there for decades. And I know how you pray. You're lame. This man's lame. He cannot walk. And after a while, you know, you start praying, God, heal me, God, heal me, God, heal me. After a while, you just say, God, if I could only limp, all these people can run, these people can jump, these people can do all these things, but if I could just limp, if I could somehow drag myself in, I don't need somebody carry me in, if I could just limp, I would be grateful. Many of us understand that. I would be grateful, right? Well, let me tell you, God doesn't answer that kind of prayer very much, does he? 30 years he'd been there, and his prayer was, if I could just go from being lame to limping, from lame to limping, and God never answered that prayer, never. There are some prayers God just ain't going to answer. But one day Peter came by, and he'd heard the cry of his people. Remember how when the people were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and then one day he said to Moses, I hear the cry of my people, so don't give up and quit praying if I could just limp, okay? Because that day, he didn't go from lame to limping. He went from lame to leaping. So if God doesn't answer right away, we don't need to negotiate. We don't need to bargain down. We don't need to do lesser. What we need to do is keep our eyes on God. Because in one day, he forgot those 30 years of being lame. Because he didn't limp into the temple. He got to enter in, but he went in leaping. Not from lame to limping, but from lame to leaping. Mm-hmm. And so maybe we need to remember that. That word for leap is the same as jump. It's June. Let's jump. Let's jump for joy. Let's jump because God is still working in our lives. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how many great things you've done. There is still a miraculous power at work in the universe. It can still touch us. No matter where we are laying, no matter where you've not entered into yet, I pray today, and I guess I'll close with this, my prayer today, God, in the name of Jesus, for every single one of us who has things where we're still lame, who has things where we say, God, if I could just limp, God, touch us today and give us the courage to believe that we can go leaping into that. That in June, we're going to jump with both feet into that which we've even begun to forget we desired. I ask you to touch your people who are believing for that today. Thank you for everyone who listens. God, I ask you to help all of us know you better. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Well, God bless you. It's always great to be with you. Looking forward to being with you again next week. Let us hear from you. If you're touched in any way, we can use the encouragement too. Apostle Kizzy and I can use encouragement too. So God bless you. May this be your month to jump into the goodness of God. Amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Mist broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Mist website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Mist website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'Em Radio, that's G-I-T-M radio, at gmail.com. Or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook, God in the Mist, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him